Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, connected as we are by our bond with Jesus, God is more interested in what's going on inside of us than things that we're often concerned about on the externals. As it turns out, our image. In today's digital world, it's much more evident. I wouldn't say that it's more prevalent. I think human beings have always tried to put on an outward appearance. You know, it just simply may be that we think it covers up what's really inside. And when we dress for success and we convey a positive impression, we're doing what a lot of our society tells us to do. Present yourself in such a way that you'll get the job, you'll get to go to school, you'll do the... And it's almost like we're marketing something that doesn't have the whole picture. Take, for instance, just the story that's unfortunately been in the news for the last couple months. Harvey Weinstein. An image maker, a person that worked with images on screen. The incredible, massive influence that Hollywood exerted. In fact, he is so good at creating the image that he, according to what I understand, literally was able to manipulate the people who would give the awards to his company. And yet, as it comes out and the hashtag Me Too happens, you go down to Scottsdale, Arizona, when he goes out to eat, now he gets a whole different approach from people. That's because perhaps the reality of the man doesn't quite match the proposed image. And you know, when morality of the heart fails, there are a lot of questions left in the air. But they don't have to be there, because in fact we have a better way, a route that is put into description in the Word of God. Now I'm going to explain that a little bit by using GPS language people are very familiar with. I came across a new app when I was out with my brother. My nephew was the one that showed it to me, called Waze, W-A-Z-E. It is one of those new apps that is in real time. You can watch somebody who also has it on their phone coming at you, or if they're behind you, you can pass them. I've gone right by somebody and go like this because, hey, he's a fellow Waze person. What it does for you is in real time, it tells you where there's roadkill, squirrel, right? Squirrel. And then it tells you where things are, like construction, police officers, the whole nine yards, right? Okay. But this last Wednesday, I had a meeting down at Racine area at Shoreland Lutheran High School. Our area Lutheran High School, we're meeting and talking about mission work around the Foxconn entry. And so I put on my Waze, put in the destination, Shoreland Lutheran High School, and all it did was spin. It's like, where did it go? Well, Waze couldn't find it. I typed it in, and I'm trying to drive. I had to pull over, and I'm looking at it like, what happened? I finally had to use Google, because I didn't want to waste time. I wanted to get there. So, you know, it's interesting that we can get off route. And so we need to look at this, the destination, the direction, the development that I'm going to talk about today as we take God's route to the good life. You'll find an outline in the bulletin. The destination. We're going to talk from Psalm 37 about what good really is, or what the good life looks like. Let me start there with the first seven verses. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. We just sang this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Now, I don't think we use the word fret very much. It's used three times in Psalm 37. I suppose you would use the word frustrated You know? And as one of our members here usually says, frustrated. And life can be frustrating, can't it? You have a place you want to get and you just can't. In fact, so very often, things aren't coming out the way we hoped or wanted. Solomon made this observation, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And here we hear the words, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, this is where faith then meets the promises of God. So while on the outside we have this mask that says, everything's good, I'm okay. We even say that, how are you? And we say, good. But inside, not always true. We don't know if the destination is real because we've been talking to God, laying it on his throne, and we want, but he doesn't answer, or he doesn't show us, or it's going exactly the wrong way. And so we wonder, where is God? And the psalmist comes back and he says very clearly, commit your way to the Lord. He says, trust. He says, he will do this. But what will God do? You see, to fret is to worry, to have heartburn because of worry. It's because we're trying to guide or steer the route. It's like telling the GPS, no, I want to go there. And it doesn't listen. And our nature may be to fume or be vexed. We kindle a fire of jealousy when we see somebody whose life has been outside the word and the will of God, and they're wicked, evil, and they are driving the luxury vehicle while we're in a box of bolts, right? You see the prosperity of somebody who shouldn't be prospering, and it confuses you. What route are we on? But I think it's important to hear this in its full context. I hope you heard it when I read the verses. I received a volume of commentaries, my favorite, on the Psalms, called The Treasury of David, received from my baptizing pastor when he passed away. The writer says this, when we are aware of our own diligent pursuit of things, of God's thing, the devil is sure to be at hand with blasphemous conclusions. Now here's where it's a little older. This is written a long time ago, but the language is interesting. I like this kind of language. Stormy weather may curdle even the cream of humanity. Yeah, when you go through tough times, even the strongest believer gets rattled. Evil men, instead of being envied, are to be viewed with horror and aversion. Despite their ease and the sumptuous spread at their table, they are but as beasts, fattened for the slaughter. The scythe of death is sharpening. Does that make sense? You can't go the way they are going because you have been oriented to another signal. You see, he says, when we delight ourselves in him, when we are bringing our will into coordination with his, when our thinking matches his, that's the good life. Having God near, but not to control, rather to listen to ask, to trust, to commit to. Now often, I think we get the impression from the media or our successful people today that there's going to be a yellow brick road. Just follow the yellow brick road. And what do we find in the Bible? What road is Jesus on? Via Dolorosa, road of suffering. A young man who went to war in the Civil War came back permanently disabled, crippled. And here's how he expressed it. I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. And I received nothing I asked for, yet in all I hoped for, my prayers were surely answered. God doesn't always give us the desires we want in the way that we have prescribed them. And David is going to fill the Psalms with a measure of frustration. And it's good for us to see that we aren't the only ones that need to have a rerouting to that destination that God has set. It's here, now, not just there. It's here, now, with God and in His Word. Dying of tuberculosis, the German pastor Joachim Neander wrote one of the great hymns that we often sing. I love it. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. And he, first in the refrain, says, I praise God for my health and salvation. Now remember, he was dying when he wrote it. The second stanza, praise to the Lord who o'er all things is so wondrously reigning. As on wings of an eagle, uplifting, sustaining, have you not seen all that is needful has been sent by his gracious ordaining? Those who desire what God desires are trustworthy. They're safe to have carte blanche. God will give them the keys to the kingdom because they understand he's the one directing. Now in Psalm 37, David's pretty forthright and honest. And sometimes that is even difficult for us to swallow. But you know his eyes are on the cross. You know that there is a powerful cross connection. That we feel the way of Jesus. We feel the contemplation of Lent throughout the year because it is in our understanding that there's one good life, his life. And all the roads really lead to that good life, not ours, but his. And the destination is, in fact, the cross. Because at the cross, you have a portal into the good life. And when you're there, you finally get it. God's good is not always what man are proclaiming. God's good is with Jesus. That's powerful because the psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself. He shall bring you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to him. Now I'm going to take this in three doses because there's 40 verses and I can only grab on to three sections. I'm going to jump to 23 to 25, and that will give us some idea of what direction we're headed. You might call that what you really want, or where do I turn? What turn am I going to take next? If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. He gives him good directions. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. There are a couple things in this psalm that really help us live with the frustrations. And I'm going to outline these because they're so significant. First of all is that good always prevails. It may take until the end, but good will win out. Eventually, evil and wickedness will fail. And the rulers of this kingdom, even if they're supported wildly, and popularly, will not lead to the place of God. It's kind of a theme that runs through Psalms and shows up in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God laughs only because they think they can oppose him and they don't understand the end. They're on the wrong route. I got it from a commentator one time. He said, while God is long-suffering, he is not forever suffering. There comes a time when good will win out. And then it's in verses 18 to 20, right before our text that I read, that Jesus triumphs. And I got this through the connection with Dr. Becker, one of my teachers at the SEM. He wrote the book on Revelation, and he called it the Distant Triumph Song. It's in Revelation 20 that you hear the compelling scene as God in Christ will bring it all about and finally all of the evil is pushed away. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Ah. And all who believe will sing to the Lamb be honor and glory and power and dominion. In the end, the Lord triumphs. But you and I have a promise that He triumphs now. He would say this to His disciples even as He would be going to His death. He would say to them, I've spoken these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's something we can take to the bank. That is a dependable set of directions. And thirdly, grace will continually flow. That's the verses I read, 23 to 25, that the righteous, those who believe, well, turn after turn, you might say, we're not going in the right direction, but we are. God blesses. God knows our life. He knows how to make it work. And in just such a way. In fact, that's a problem for us because our understanding, I think it's from the commercials maybe. You've seen so many of these commercials that say you can just have a quick fix. Yeah, pop a pill and I'm better. No pain, right? Pop another pill and I'm skinnier. Pop another pill and I'll live forever. Yeah, that's the promise. It's that quick fix mentality that isn't so biblical. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul, massive influencer of the Christian faith because he was an enemy and then God forgave him. Wow, he says, I pleaded with God. I pleaded three times that it might be taken from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's his strength. That's the directions. So you've got the destination of being with Jesus at the cross, the portal. You've got the directions. Let's look at the development or the progress where you are right now. And usually I ask the question, am I getting closer? You know, and the answer is very clear at the end of the psalm. He says, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, I could not find him. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they have taken refuge in Him. In other words, if you listen and you linger in the Word, you spend the time and invest, it will become very satisfying for you. In fact, I often have older people tell me, I have never regretted staying in the faith. Because my assurance grows stronger as my body grows weaker. Yeah. It was Solomon who had to spend a lot of effort and energy to try to find it. And his conclusion was that everything else is meaningless, utterly meaningless. Except the relationship with God through Jesus. Everything else is going to fall away. And you know, this is a truth you have come to hear. God is worth waiting for. And that is Psalms. Wait for the Lord because He knows. He knows you. He set the destination. He's given you direction and you are on the road. You're making progress. He was a preacher in Chicago in the late 1800s, Dwight Moody, and he often would write, mostly interpreted by the Baptists, but he's got some really powerful statements. Trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in money and you'll have it taken from you. Trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue will blast it to smithereens. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. People will die, but not the Lord. People will come and go, but not the Lord. So the psalmist here says, commit to the Lord, and He will do this. He's saying, make it an act of your will. And by that, I think I can tie to our reading program. Our Spiritual Growth Committee has put out a new annual Bible reading program that helps you to get those tools. And it's not too late to jump into that. Call the office. Look online. go into your news and notes. A person that has been attending lately is brand new to church, but he's been reading the Bible for 3 or 4 years. When he was really down and having trouble, a man handed him a Bible and said, "Yeah, well, if you're going to get anywhere, you're going to need this. Here's the instruction manual. Here's your guide. Read it." And he started 5 minutes a day. Now he's reading 3 times a day, nearly an hour every day. And he says, "It has changed everything in me because my circumstances might be the same, but I am a new man." Ask John Huss. Before Luther, 100 years, as the Reformation was beginning, John Huss would find things in the scriptures that he wasn't finding elsewhere, and he taught them. And yet it wasn't popular. In fact, it got him burned at the stake. And he said, "What I have preached with my lips, I will also support and seal with my blood." And as he died, he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Ultimately, isn't that the habit that we need for the route of God to the good life? Isn't it making sure that we have time with God every day and that we trust Him, that we grow in commitment to Him, that the desires of our heart are with Him? This is really straightforward. This isn't difficult. This isn't just in a pastor's sermon, but it's wrapped up in the book that you will discover God's peace. So I call this a yet but sermon. Yes, yes, life is hard. Yes, it's a mess. Yeah, it's confusing. And I've had a few really hard lumps. But, I know where the good life is. And I know who has given it to me. That's God's route to the good life, through Jesus, through the cross, and into eternity. Amen.